How many people in here have ever prayed before? All right. That's good. It's a high percentage. All right. Does anybody know what the three possible answers to prayer are? Three answers that God can give us. So there's yes, which is what we'd all like all the time, if we're honest. I don't think anyone prays and says, I hope God doesn't answer this prayer. Although I actually have done that before, where I say, you know, God, I've got a problem with this guy, and I just really like to keep having a problem with the guy, but I don't think that's what you want. But if you want me to keep having a problem with the guy, that's fine with me. And then, of course, the next day, he invites me over to his house. Oh, God, I didn't want you to say yes. So there's also no. And then, of course, there's wait, which is might even be tougher than no. And it seems like wait tends to be the most common answer. So we all like yes. We almost always don't like no. And I don't think anybody ever likes wait. Like when you shake up the magic eight ball and it says try again. Really? Try? Why did I? What? Seriously? You can't even give me a yes or a no? So why does God say no? You know, we don't like him to say no. We don't want God to say no. But sometimes he does. And when he does, it tends to be pretty difficult. So why does God say no? And then the second part of it, what should we do when God says no? Because these are, a lot of times, these are very, very difficult things that we are praying for, you know, basic things. We're praying for life. We're praying for health. We're praying for a child who's gone astray. We're praying for a friend who's gone astray. These are things that it seems like God should say yes. It just, so when he doesn't say yes, how do we react to that? And this, for a lot of people, this is kind of a make or break. That some people, it seems like God will say no to them and they're done. They walk away. It seems like they either take a long time to come back or they don't come back. So what should be our proper response? Well, why does God say no? One reason, to accomplish his will. And this is very easy to say. It's also very easy to say to other people. Easy to say to something far away. But when we have something like the hurricane in the panhandle, and we think, you know, we prayed that there wouldn't be devastation, and God said, no, there was devastation. Absolute, complete devastation in some cases. And we think, how can that be God's will that Mexico City is destroyed, that Panama City is destroyed? How can this be God's will? Why didn't God answer our prayer to make the damage minimal or for the hurricane to break up? You know, how do we deal with this? This is very difficult things, especially if you lived there and that was your house and that was everything you had. These are very, very difficult questions, and we're going to struggle through. By the way, by the end of the sermon, you're 99.9% chance you're not going to walk out and say, oh, yeah, now I get it. I'm totally fine with everything now. Because I'm not going to walk out of here thinking that. So if you walk out of here thinking that, that's fantastic. But that's a miracle of God. That's not because of anything I'm going to say. Because I don't have a whole lot of answers to hand out. So if you get an answer, it's not because I gave it to you. But these are questions we have to wrestle with, because these are issues that actually happen. This is not theory. This is not, you know, struggling with these little tiny spiritual issues where it doesn't really. This is real life. This is real life. These are things that happen constantly, all the time, to everybody. And how we react to it, how we respond to it, is going to determine a lot about us. It's going to show us a lot about our faith. It's going to really determine the rest of our lives. How do we respond to these very, very difficult situations? So, how can some things be God's will? I'll tell you a brief little story. And again, every single story is different. Every single situation is different. I don't believe there's one answer that's going to satisfy everything. But a brief story. My best friend, this was about 5 years ago. My best friend, we grew up together. His older brother was killed in a motorcycle accident. Single car, missed the corner, died instantly. And he was married. His wife had two kids and was about 7 or 8 months pregnant at the time. I mean, just absolute tragedy. You know, senseless tragedy, needless tragedy. And we think, How can it be God's will that this that now there's a single mom who's 8 months pregnant? How can this possibly be God's will? And we don't know the whole story. We don't know everything that's happened because that happened. It's impossible. There's every single decision that we make, every single thing that happens has a billion side effects that we'll never see. But in this case, maybe we get to see part of it, because when her husband was killed, this girl was an atheist. Within a couple months after he was killed, she was a Christian. She later revealed to me that she had kind of, for whatever reason, the Lord had started working on her, and she had kind of started thinking, maybe there's something to this, because she had fought it. She actually told another friend of mine, she said, "Your Jesus could come down here and slap me in the face, and I still wouldn't believe in him." Now, that's atheism. You say Jesus can slap me in the face and I'd still believe, and that's also her personality too. It goes along with, I can see her saying that, and she actually did tell me that story. But it's just, she had started to get these thoughts and this stirring in her soul that's God starting to work on her. And her husband, who was later killed, actually told her, "If you go to church, I will divorce you." And again, now if we really get deep in the story, I mean, he was a pastor's son when he was younger. He was, you know, a very strong Christian. He left the church, and what happened? And these are very deep issues that I've got absolutely no answers to. But maybe one possible reason is that God had a plan for her, and then he was in the way of God's plan. And as tragic as that, and it's still tragic to this day, it's still tragic. You know, his oldest son still struggles with the loss of his father. This is not, well, I feel great about it now. But there's something in there. You can see, if you look hard enough, and if it's not instantly, this was not overnight. But after struggling through for months and months and all the difficulties and the grief and the tragedy, you think, maybe I can see just a little bit of how God's working in this situation. Just a little bit. It's still, kind of wish he was still around, because he was actually a friend of mine too. Wish that he was still around. Wish those kids had a father. Wish that didn't have to happen. But maybe that's how God decided to accomplish his will in this situation. Now, let's get into some scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. Does anybody know this verse? Anybody have a magnet that has this verse on it? Or a journal that has this verse on it? Or a t-shirt that has this verse on it? "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And that's a wonderful, encouraging verse that God knows the plans he has for us. Now, if you notice, this is Jeremiah 29. But we really don't talk about Jeremiah 1 through 28 whenever we mention this verse. And that really changes how you look at the verse. Because if you do kind of browse through Jeremiah 1 through 28, and I've got a selection of it up here. The color of this verse is a little bit different than how it looks. Let's look at a brief little selection. Jeremiah 21, 1 through 7. "The Lord spoke to Jeremiah when King..." Oh, by the way, you see he's got a bunch of Bible names up here? I'll let you in on the secret. Nobody knows how to pronounce any of these. Okay? So when you get to them, if you guess and you're close and you say it with confidence, everyone will think you actually know. Like, oh, wow, he really knows what he's talking about. So the Lord spoke through Jeremiah when King What's-His-Face sent What's-His-Face, son of What's-His-Face, and What's-His-Face, son of What's-His-Face, the priest, to speak with him. They begged Jeremiah, "Please speak to the Lord for us and ask him to help us. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is attacking Judah. Perhaps the Lord will be gracious and do a mighty miracle as he has done in the past. Perhaps he will force Nebuchadnezzar to withdraw his armies." Jeremiah replied, and you really have to love Jeremiah sometimes, "Go back to King," what's his face, "Zedekiah, and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will make your weapons useless against the king of Babylon and the Babylonians who are outside your walls attacking you. In fact, I will bring your enemies right into the heart of this city. I myself will fight against you with a strong hand and a powerful arm, for I am very angry. You have made me furious. I will send a terrible plague upon this city, and both people and animals will die. And after all that, says the Lord, I will hand over King Zedekiah, his staff, and everyone else in the city who survives the disease, war, and famine. I will hand them over to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and to their other enemies. He will slaughter them and show them no mercy, pity, or compassion. So the king sees this army that's really coming for him, and he goes to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, can you please pray that the Lord would spare our city? Jeremiah says, yeah, I'll tell you what the Lord has to say. And not to get into the entire story, but for chapter after chapter after year, many times generation after generation, the prophets had warned, you guys are living in sin, you need to change. And year after year after generation, they completely ignored God's law, completely ignored God's will, his direction, his everything. And God had warned them repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over again. It's a little bit like when you fire, if you're an employer and you fire someone for being late, and someone says, oh, that was really harsh, he was only like 5 minutes late. So, yeah, that was the 200th time that he was 5 minutes late. And then that changes. It's like, oh, actually, that's not really harsh. That's actually really, really patient that you let him be late the first 199 times before you finally came down on him. Changes the story a little bit. But in all of this, God still has a plan. He says, you know, things are going to be really, really bad. Things are going to be really bad. You're going to fight and you're going to lose. You will lose completely. You'll be devastated. City will be destroyed. Absolute disaster. You know, from the outside looking on, you'd think, wow, God doesn't have a plan, or he's done with them forever, or who knows what. But that's not what anyone thought was going to happen, that God destroyed his own people. What is going on here? But later on he says, there's going to be a small group, a remnant. There's going to be a small group of people that I'm going to preserve, I'm going to take care of. And after a while, after 70 years, they're going to come back and they're going to rebuild. We're going to start all over again. That even through this disaster, God still has a plan. And you think, isn't there another way that he could do it? I don't know. I'm not God. He's a lot smarter than I am. Apparently, this is what needed to happen. So God told them no. Well, what are they going to do about it? If there is a righteous person who is kind of suffering for somebody else's wrong, what are they supposed to do about it? Well, God answers that question. Just before Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah 29:4-7, Jeremiah is speaking to basically the common people, the righteous people, the remnant who are going to repopulate Israel after a time. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. So what should they do? Live their life. Continue on. Don't mourn for Israel for 70 years. Continue where you are right now, where you find yourself, which is not where you want to find yourself. This is not a happy thing. Nobody was happy that they had to leave their home and let their home be destroyed and come to Babylon. But God said, but that's where you are right now. And the only thing that I want you to do is to live your life and go forward. Do what you know you need to do. Because what is right and what is wrong has not changed. Just because there is a disaster, there's been a disaster, just because that God has said no to you does not mean that your responsibility has changed at all. Be fruitful and multiply. That was the first command. That was in Genesis. That's still the command. Thousands of years later, that hasn't changed. So even though the circumstances are bad and bleak, continue doing what you know you're supposed to do. And that's what they were supposed to do. Let's look at another example of when God says no. This is just before Jesus is arrested, and when we celebrate the communion, the Lord's Supper, when we say in the night Jesus was betrayed, this is the paragraph just before that happens. So Matthew 26:36-46. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." And real briefly, I like to look at the Bible and really kind of try and put myself there. And I just wonder how much time passes between "go ahead and sleep" and "up, let's be going." So it looks like it's about 3 seconds. If you kind of time it and you just kind of read that, it's like, "go ahead and sleep, let's be going." They didn't have a whole lot of extra time to sleep. It's just little things like that I tend to notice about the Bible. But here, Jesus is pouring his heart out. Jesus is saying, "Father, if there's any other way, then let's do that. Any other way." And he prays repeatedly, not just once. He prays 3 times. Just like we're going to talk about in a second, another passage where Paul prays 3 times. But he prays with all of his heart. In another passage, he's sweating great drops of blood because it's such an intense prayer. And God says, "No, there is no other way. This is the only way. This is my will." And if we look at this, why would this maybe be God's will? Because Jesus' death on the cross made a bridge for us to have a relationship with God. And apparently, there was no other way. And I'm going to trust God that there wasn't another way, because I think he knows better than I do. So we can see that in the midst of this struggle, that, again, Jesus is pouring his heart out. The Son of God, the literal begotten Son of God, is pouring his heart out. And God the Father says, "No, there is no other way. This is my will." And what does Jesus do? He goes along, proceeds with God's will that he knows is the truth. He says, "God, if there's any other way, let's do that. But if there is no other way, then let's do what I know needs to be done." Right? So another possible explanation of why God might say no. So we have God says no sometimes to accomplish his will. Another reason that God says no, because he knows better than us. He knows better than us what we need and what's good for us. So I just mentioned 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And Paul says, "So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me." So Paul, leader of the church as far as the Gentiles were concerned, possibly the greatest missionary of all time, he's got something is going on with him. And if you like speculation, just try and Google what the thorn in the flesh was or what the messenger of Satan was, because there's a billion theories and there's no evidence for any of them, and it's hilarious how convinced people are that they've finally figured out what it is. But whatever it is, it's tormenting him. It seems like it's ruining his life, that he just can barely continue. And he says, "God, just take this away." And I have to imagine that he's thinking, if it wasn't for this thing, I could be so much more effective. I wouldn't be, if it's an illness, I wouldn't be sick all the time. If it's a blindness, then I wouldn't have to struggle to be able to see or to write. And if it's a person who's following him around, if it wasn't for this person, I could convert so many more souls and I could teach so much more effectively. And whatever it is, God says, "No. Because you think you know what's best for you. You think that what's best for you is to be healthy, is to be agreed with, is to be taken care of, but that's not what's best for you. And Paul, to his credit, Paul accepts that answer. Paul says, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. And that's a big statement, because I don't know very many people who enjoy boasting about their weaknesses. I know I don't. I like to hide my weaknesses, cover up my weaknesses, work on them really hard so they're not weaknesses anymore. But Paul boasts in his weakness because he accepted that God knew what Paul needed more than Paul knew what Paul needed. And we have one more scripture. This is Jesus speaking during the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? And I don't like to, you know, kind of add words to what Jesus says, but in this case, I'm going to. So how many of you that have children would say that your children ask for a good gift all of the time? Okay, I'm seeing a total of zero hands. Put your hand down, Kim. How many of your kids ask for good gifts maybe half the time or a quarter of the time? Or maybe your kids are normal and they do things like they'll watch a documentary on the Iditarod, the Alaskan sled dog race, and they'll say, I know what I want for my birthday. I want a dog sled and 12 huskies. You say, that is not a good gift that you are asking for. That's not going to happen. No, because you think you want that, but you really don't want that. You're just going to have to trust me on this one, because we're not going to do that whole 12 husky dog sled experiment. So, in my view, and in reality, that kids don't ask for good gifts all the time. Sometimes they do, but usually they don't ask for good. I know I didn't ask for good gifts when I was a kid. And as an adult now, compared to God, I'm still a kid. So, when I ask God for what I think is a good gift, I'm usually wrong. And this has kind of been a difficult sermon, but it's about to be a little bit more difficult here. So, for a long time in my life, I prayed desperately to God for a wife, for a woman to come into my life. Desperately prayed. And I was asking God for a good gift, because I knew that in Genesis, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And I said, yeah, that's me. I'm alone. It's not good for me to be alone. I need a wife. God, I'm so lonely. I need a partner to go through this life with me. And I knew exactly what was good for me. I asked God for a Southern woman. I said, God, she has to be Southern. That's what I need. That's what's good for me. And I wanted a woman with blonde hair. And I knew that was God's will for my life. I knew it, without any doubt. And I wanted a woman who doesn't live in Palm Coast. Because that's definitely not God's will for my life. It can't be. Stacy, come up here, please. And, you know, God did not answer my specific prayer. So, Stacy, where are you from?
Cambodia.
Cambodia. Now, which city are you from?
Phnom Penh.
Phnom Penh, which is southern Cambodia. I looked it up on the map this morning. God sent me a southern Cambodian woman. He answered my prayers. But I asked God. I said, God, I need a woman who will put up with me. And God said, I'm not going to give you a woman who puts up with you. I'm going to give you a woman who loves you. And I'm going to say, God, I need a woman who tolerates my sense of humor. And God said, I'm not doing that. I'm giving you a woman who thinks you're the funniest person in the world. Right? Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, yeah. And I said, God, I need a woman who loves me more than anything else. And God said, no, that's not what you need. I'm going to give you a woman who loves God more than anything else and loves you second. Because God knew what I wanted, and I did not know what I wanted or what I needed. And God did not answer my prayer, but God had something better for me. Thanks. And I think this is so often the case, that we're asking God for this job and this car and this... Who's prayed for the Mega Millions? Anybody prayed for the Mega Millions? And we think, if only I had this, if only God would say yes to this, everything would be great. Everything would be great forever, and everything would be wonderful. And we don't know what's good. And God does know what's good, and He knows what's good for us when we don't. So what do we do when God says no? Again, we continue living the way that God has called us to live. Because God has called us to do a really and truly a very small list of things. God has called us to love Him with all of our heart and mind and soul. God has called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that doesn't change if you lose the Mega Millions. You're still supposed to do that. If you win the Mega Millions, you're still supposed to do that. And God's commands to us do not change with our circumstances. And we continue doing, living the way God has called us to live, doing the things that God has called us to do. And that's what we do when God says no. And I cannot tell you why God said no to this particular prayer of yours or this particular situation. I don't know. But God does know. And what our responsibility is, basically to have faith that God knows what He's doing, as difficult as that is sometimes, as soul-crushing as that might be sometimes when you pour your heart out and God says no, and you can't understand why God would possibly say no to that. One of the most difficult things to do is accept that trust that God knows better and continue on with your life doing what you know God has called you to do. I think that's it. Yes. Let us pray. Lord God, we know that You do have a plan for us, God, and we know that Your plan is for our good. And Lord, sometimes that good involves difficult times, hard times, Lord. And God, as difficult as it is for us, we need Your help. We need to feel Your presence. We need to know that You are walking with us through the midst of the storm. And God, we just pray that You would reveal to us at least a tiny bit of Your plan, God. And we know that You don't have to. We know that we have no say over what You do and what You don't do. But God, we love You, and we desperately cry out for so many things that seem good to us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that You would quiet our hearts, quiet our souls, Lord. Give us a peace that passes understanding, Lord. Give us a joy that the world cannot understand, a joy that lasts throughout all of our difficult circumstances. And Lord, we love You just so much. And Lord, we know that You are with us through everything that we have to go through. Whether we can feel it or not, Lord, we know that You are there. Lord, bless us as we go today. Lord, we love You again. And we pray all these things in Your name. Amen.